So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4. Starting a new series, Open Doors. We're going to start in Colossians. At times, we have preteens and teenage boys who enthusiastically stand at the foyer entrance, opening doors and welcoming people coming into worship on Sunday mornings. It's a treat to watch the enthusiasm of the boys and the people's response. Today, I want to talk a little bit of something a little different than boys opening up doors. I want to talk about Open Doors is the title of our series, fall series that we're starting today. And we're looking at a New Testament metaphor. Paul, particularly in Luke and Acts, writes about the idea or the metaphor of open doors. Not literal doors, but God opening up doors of opportunities and hearts for the gospel. God loves to open doors for the gospel because it's a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. And Paul had these kinds of thoughts in his mind as he sat in a prison cell writing to the church at Colossae. And he asked them to pray for him. Because he's in prison, doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. And so there's these thoughts of eternity. There's thoughts of the mission of God, the gospel, and people facing Christless eternity. And he asks them to pray for him. And then he takes a specific, he starts out by saying, pray, that we must pray. We must be a praying people. And then he describes how we're to pray. And then he shifts to a specific request. He says, not only should you pray, but you should also pray for me. And specifically, I want you to pray for an open door for the gospel, that I may communicate it clearly. In an open door, the metaphor of open door in the New Testament is that God opening up opportunities, changing circumstances, or opening up circumstances in such a way, and hearts, opening up hearts, so that the gospel has unusual fruitfulness, or more fruitfulness than normally. And so there's two points that I want to bring with you today. Be devoted to prayer. We find that in chapter 4, verse 2. And then pray for open doors, verses 3 and 4. And as I said, Paul starts by encouraging them to pray. And then he asks for them to pray specifically that God would open up the door. So here's my big idea. My big idea is that pray that God would open doors for the gospel. Pray that God would open doors for the gospel. I could say prayer is the means by which God opened up doors for the gospel, but praying for open doors is more of an action. It's okay, so what are we supposed to do? How am I supposed to apply what we're talking about? It's actually interesting. James says that the wise man is one who looks into a mirror, sees his image, and doesn't move from that mirror and forgets it, but that he does, or he lives it out. Mixing my metaphors. The point for James is that someone who trusts in the Lord doesn't just know something, but he does something. And when God speaks to us, he speaks to us not just to inform us often, but to transform us. That is, we're not just to know what to do, we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is the means by which we know something that we're supposed to do and we're actually do it. That is the obedience that flows from faith. And so the big idea again, the action item that for us today is to pray that God would open doors for the gospel. So let's read and listen as Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 is read for us.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak.
Let's pray. Father, as we talk over the next 5-6 weeks about open doors, I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts for prayer. That we would become more, that prayer would become more of an ingrained, deeply rooted habit response to life and circumstances and our need for you. And Lord, I pray that we would not just pray, but that we would pray for ourselves, pray for others, that we would pray for open doors, even as we heard today, how you're opening up doors for receptivity to the gospel. And I don't think that's by chance. I think that's by divine design. I think that that's because you're wanting to do something in and through and amongst us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts for open doors, desiring open doors, desiring for gospel receptivity, for circumstances to open up, opportunities to open up where we can not just pray for open doors, but we can look for open doors, and then we would walk through open doors. And so, Lord, I just pray through the gift of preaching and teaching that you would come by your Spirit, give clarity to my thoughts and my mind and all the things that I want to say, and help me just to focus on the things that I need to say today. And Lord, give us hearts to receive and ears to hear what you want to speak to us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, my big idea is to pray that God would open doors for the gospel. So 2 points that I want to go over again is be devoted to prayer and pray for open doors. And so my first point, be devoted to prayer, is seen in Colossians 4:2. Let's read that again together. Continue steadfastly in prayer being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So Paul says to be devoted to prayer. And so my first question is why does Paul tell the Colossian church to be devoted to prayer, or to be steadfast or continue to steadfastly in prayer? And why does he tell us the same thing? Because if he spoke it then and it was recorded, it's for us. I think it's because that the Colossian church struggled with praying steadfastly. And most of us, if we admit it, we struggle with prayer. How many of you struggle with prayer? Okay, how many of you don't want to participate? I listened to an interview, and I was actually surprised by this interview. This was an interview with Timothy Keller on the podcast Unbelievable, and it was before he died. It was after he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he said he did not begin to really pray until he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which was the second time he was diagnosed with cancer. And he didn't start praying because this diagnosis was terminal. And it was that circumstance in life that motivated him to become more desperate for God and want to know God more. Now, Tim Keller is just a man, but he's probably one of the most recognizable Christian leaders of this century. A man whose ministry in church and in writing and in speaking and in church planting and multiplying churches and encouraging and facilitating churches to be planted, not just in the U.S., but across the nations, admitted just 2 years before he died that his prayer life did not become significant until the end of his life. Before we think about open doors for the gospel, we need to think about the door of our own hearts. Do we feel this desperate need for God so that we, you and me, recognize or are regular, we are consistently turning to him in prayer, like Rob talked about today? Do you recognize that on the outside you may look good, you may be freshly painted, but in the inside there's all these imperfections, these character flaws, this sin that you can't hide from yourself, or you obviously cannot hide from God? There's this guy that comes regularly to the office looking for financial support needs because he's a needy guy. You just look at him, he's needy. He's got physical issues. He's got medical issues. And he's not making it in life. And he's always coming to the office asking for money. He does that because he recognizes his need and he knows that we'll give him some money. People who pray recognize their need and they know that God's going to answer their prayers. Prayer needs to be a deeply rooted habit in our lives. Our prayer life displays our faith life. Your prayer life displays your faith life. Prayer is a response to faith. People who are spiritually weak, who are needy spiritually, depend on God, so they turn to God in prayer. People who feel self-sufficient, think they have it all together, think that they spiritually can make it, don't pray. We must be devoted to prayer. Prayer is where we connect with our Father, who is the King of the universe, who rules the universe by his word, sustains it, and moves things as he wills. So we're supposed to be devoted to prayer. Now let's look at how Paul tells us to pray. He tells us how to pray two ways. We are to pray steadfastly, three ways, and we are to pray watchfully, and we are to pray thankfully. So first of all, he tells us to pray steadfastly. That is constantly. He translates the same word in Romans 12, is to be constant in prayer. Prayer is not a sporadic, it's not an optional activity, but is a consistent, committed part of our lives. We are to be deeply rooted in prayer, in the habit of prayer. Prayer is to be as regular as our breath. We breathe because we will die without it. And the beautiful things about habits, the beautiful benefit of having habits in your life, whether it's brushing your teeth, and I hope you brush your teeth every day, eating well, and I hope you're eating well, getting 8 hours of sleep a night. And I hope you're getting 8 hours of sleep a night. You're not, you should be. Deeply ingrained habits are such that we do them automatically. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to plan it. They're just so ingrained in us, we just naturally do it. I don't have to think about it. I'm going to brush my teeth now. I don't have to think about it. In fact, when I get up, I wash my face with cold water to awaken me. Because it's just a habit. Habits are formed for our, we form habits for our own benefit so that you do it whether you feel like it or whether you want to or whether you feel like you need to. I don't feel like I need to brush my teeth every morning. I don't necessarily want to brush my teeth every morning. It's just a habit. I reach in the drawer, grab my toothbrush, grab my toothpaste, and I brush. I don't have to think about washing my face off with cold water. I just do it. We are to pray because we need the resources and reinforcements for the spiritual battle that we're in. We're soldiers who have walkie-talkies with them all the time to use at any given moment for the resources and for reinforcements from heaven or from command center, which is in heaven. Prayer is the link between the trenches of war and the command center for strategic input and unlimited firepower. Let me tell you something. If you look at Revelation and you look at heaven, when Jesus calls John up there and gives him a vision of heaven, in the center of heaven is what? the throne room of God. And the throne room of God is where God is in center and the Son is there, the Lamb is there, and everything revolves around God. The angels are sitting there worshiping Him. The elders are sitting there worshiping Him. The command center of heaven is the throne of heaven in the center of heaven, and God rules the universe from the center of heaven. The reason why it's in the center of heaven is because God is the center of everything. He rules everything and He sustains everything according to His good purposes. Why would you not go to that person in a time of need? Your Father is the King of the universe. But Paul says to go to the throne of grace in a time of need to receive help. Like I said, prayer is the link between the trenches of war and the command center for strategic input and unlimited firepower. When we ran VBS, I think we had 100 kids here during the summer, and all the leaders in VBS had walkie-talkies, and Kat had the walkie-talkie. And when they needed something, they needed supplies, they needed help, they needed reinforcement, they needed to take a kid out, they called Kat on the walkie-talkie. Because they knew Kat would take care of it for them. Kat was the leader they could rely on for help in the time of need. God moves in our lives and in our world in response to prayer of His people. Be steadfast in prayer. Then Paul describes the way we are to pray. We are to pray with alertness and with thanksgiving. So he tells us to be watchful in prayer. Watchful is a word that describes being alert. It's being vigilant. It's translated, used two of the time by Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. Now, when he says stand by, when he calls it, says to be act like men, he's not being derogatory or what's the word? Sexist, thank you. That was on my mind, but I was thinking that was the wrong word. What do you mean when you say act like a man? Just grow up. Be strong. Fulfill your identity, right? Stand firm in the faith. That is, how do you stand firm in the faith? To act like men, be strong. To be watchful, that is, to be spiritually alert and vigilant and act like who you are. Be strong in the faith. And then the second one in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The writer of Ephesians, Paul says, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Because Christians have a tendency not only to drift, but to sleep, become sleepy, to become lethargic, to become slow spiritually. That's why Paul describes the Christian life as the good fight of faith. If you are not fighting for your faith, you are dying in your faith. In the same way that we are described as more like soldiers, it's Piper that uses the illustration, I think, of that we're on a battleship, not on a cruise ship. See, we want to be on a cruise ship, but we're on a battleship because this life is war. There's two totally different mentalities, two totally different outlooks on life. We have an enemy who's Satan, who wants you to be prayerless. He'll do whatever is necessary to convince you that walkie-talkies are not necessary. They don't work. And so you become prayerless. How about you? How is your prayer life, which is indicative of your faith life? Is your gut response in a time of need, in a crisis, in a difficulty to turn to God and ask for help? Or is it, I'm going to just grind this out. I'm just going to make this happen. Warfare starts in our minds, so we must remain vigilant like soldiers in the trenches with walkie-talkies that never die, like a cell phone. Never go out of range. First of all, he told us to be steadfast in prayer. Second of all, he told us to be watchful in prayer. And then third, he tells us to be thankful in prayer. Thankfulness is the overflow of our hearts that are grateful for God rescuing us, transforming us, and providing for us. I had several comments last week about my sermon, made more copies because we ran out of the copies. But I had one person in particular, I had several comments. Some people said it was really good, you know, it was kind of I wasn't afraid, but I knew it was just kind of always, we're teaching on church discipline, and people are going to be, you know, think, oh, this is weird. This is a cult, or this is, you know, how can they do this? But that's just describe what the Bible teaches, right? Lots of people were very encouraged by it. And one person in particular came up and was just excited and grateful and thankful because of how it impacted another member of the body. Thankfulness is the overflow of grace in our lives, whether we experience it directly or indirectly. And people who are thankful are grateful people, grateful to God. So we're to be steadfast in prayer, we're to be watchful in prayer, and we're to be thankful in prayer. So let me ask you this, how is your prayer life? Are you cultivating your prayer life on a daily basis? Are you talking to the creator of the universe who's rescued you and saved you and sustained your very being at this moment? If it is lacking or lackluster, if it is not consistent, if it is not committed, if it is not regular or steadfast, however you want to describe it as lively and life-giving, you need to do something about it today. Because you will eventually run out of steam. People that drift and walk away from the faith do so not because of one large choice, but little small choices along the way. What habits do you need to change so that you will cultivate your prayer life? Decide to do something before you leave here today so you don't get distracted. And if you're not praying as a part of your regular life, let me encourage you to set aside 10 minutes. 10 minutes to talk to the God of the universe. 10 minutes to pray. But let me encourage you this, read your Bible first because it is much more effective to respond to God after he has spoken to you through his word and he kindles your heart and he warms your heart and your affections towards him. It is much easier to talk to somebody when you desire and want to do that, right? And that's the purpose of the word. The word is kindling for your heart, for your affections, for your faith and your desires for God. After he encourages them to pray, Paul asks them for prayer. So that leads me to my second point, pray for open doors. First, he tells us to pray for others. We are to pray for ourselves and we're to pray for others in the body of Christ. Again, the principle here is that when God's grace flows into your life, you want to pray. That you want to Do you want to go back to the one who has saved you, who has rescued you, who is sustaining you and providing for you? You want to go back to him for your needs, for your desires, for help to walk faithfully before him, to fulfill his purposes for your life and for the world. Because they are so large and you're so small, you need to go to that individual. But the grace that flows into us overflows out of us. When we're filled up with grace, we overflow and spill over like a cup has gotten too much water. And so we don't just pray for ourselves, we want to pray for others. But I think he means something more specific, like pray for me or pray for us, my ministry team, as I am devoted to gospel ministry. In other words, pray for the advancement of the gospel in our own lives and in the lives of others, particularly those who are devoted to gospel ministry, so that the joy we have found in Christ can be and will be shared with others. See, here's the part. Again, when grace comes to us, it is meant to flow and to extend towards others. That is, we want to share with others what we have received from Christ. We're not stingy with it. We don't hold out on it. So I was He's saying we should pray particularly for the special forces, those who are set apart for gospel ministry. Our elders are in need of your prayers. Our Sunday school teachers are in need of your prayers. Our ministry leaders are in need of your prayers. Those who serve around the church are in need of your prayers. Our missionaries are in need of your prayers. Think about this. I was struck by this week. The greatest preacher and missionary that whoever lived, excluding Jesus, Paul, said that effectiveness of his preaching was dependent upon the prayers of the church. Outside of Jesus, probably the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian who ever lived, recognized the effectiveness of his ministry, writing, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, was dependent on the prayers of God's people. And if that was true of Paul, how much should that be true of us? The effectiveness of CCC, the ministry of CCC, depends largely upon the prayers of our people, of our church. I hope and I trust that you pray for our church. We're not just a social organization. We're not just into social engineering. We're not just into getting together so people feel connected to one another. We're in the business of making disciples who make disciples. And that is a spiritual task, and that is impossible apart from the grace of God and the power of his Spirit. You need to recognize, Paul recognized that he was just a tool in the hand of God. And a tool cannot do anything on its own. It needs a hand to move it. It needs a power behind it. It needs a force to move through it. Let me give you some simple ways you can start praying for the church if you're not, or the specific ways you can pray for the church. If your kids are in children ministry, start praying for Ashley Gemmon, who's our director, and pray for their Sunday school teacher, your child's Sunday school teacher. If they're in youth group, start praying for the youth leaders. If you go to Sunday school, and you should go to Sunday school, it's a great opportunity to hear more Bible teaching. In the adult Sunday school, we're teaching a Romans class, which has been really good, and we're teaching a class on marriage and relationship, which is really good, I hear. I haven't been to it. We just finished 101, and so those are two options for you to learn and grow in your discipleship to Jesus. So if you go to Sunday school, pray for the teacher as you walk in and sit down. Or while you're waiting for them to start and you're not talking to them, just pray for them. Pray for the elders. Pray particularly for me on Sunday mornings as you sit down or during the break when I'm calling people back in. And then pray for the elders throughout the week as we lead the church, and particularly for me as I'm the point leader for the church. Because, like I said, it is a spiritual enterprise that requires spiritual energy, spiritual strength, and spiritual wisdom. Second of all, he tells us to pray for open doors. We pray for open doors because God is the only one who can open doors for the gospel. Three other times, Paul uses the same language in the New Testament. At the end of his first missionary journey in Acts 14, 27, 28, this is what he says. And when they arrived and gathered their church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God opened a door, and faith was the result. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul describes his itinerary like this. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Just because God opens a door doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. You're not going to have people come against you. Here, the open door is God opening up circumstances, opening up hearts so that there's a receptivity to the gospel, making Paul's work unusually fruitful. When Rob Weinfurter got up and shared today and he talked about this gal and the fact that she was thinking about it, shows a God opening a door that she was receptive, that she had already, God had prepared the way for Rob to go. The door was there. He made sure it was open and he walked through. Pray for open doors. But you have to look for open doors after you pray for open doors. And then you have to walk through those open doors. Pray for open doors, look for open doors, and then walk through the open doors when God opens them up. So when Paul asks, and then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, again, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord. Again, an open door was an open opportunities, circumstances that would have been effective for the gospel. And so when Paul asked the church to pray that God may open a door for us, open a door to us for the word, he says that when Christians pray, God opens doors, changes circumstances, and makes hearts receptive. Do you believe that God acts and responds and answers to your prayer? He's always going to answer your prayer. You may not always like it, but he's going to answer your prayer. And when he tells us to pray for open doors, it's because his intent is to open opportunities. His intent is to change circumstances. His intent is to make hearts receptive so that the gospel would be unusually effective. Pray for open doors of willingness for those that you might invite to church, or more likely, pray for open doors so that there's a receptivity at work or amongst your family and friends or at the coffee shop. The key to God opening doors is prayer. The key to God opening doors for the gospel is prayer. Start praying for open doors, make a plan, and write it down. So let me just encourage you, okay, start thinking and praying about open doors. Say, God, open doors at my work. Open doors in my family. Open doors amongst my friends. Open doors with that person at the coffee shop that bothers me, that irritates me. The checker at the checkout. The waiter, the waitress, who gets enough crap if you listen to Homer Communications as it is. I have prayed a long time that God would open doors and give me or give Karen and I opportunities to share the gospel, to build relationships with people. And this year, God has given me a couple of people, and one that I was able to lead to Christ, and who has life circumstances and situation that he's looking for answers, and he found out I was a pastor. He stalked me on Facebook, and he said, "Hey, I hear you're a pastor. I've got these things going on in my life. I need answers." And so we had coffee at Captain's, and I was able to explain to him. And this last week, I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, "Thank you, Pastor Taylor, for the things that you have told me. I remember them, and they're helping me deal with life." Third of all, he tells us to pray for the gospel to be clear. Paul requests this because no one will ever understand the gospel unless God makes it clear and acceptable. There are going to be all kinds of obstacles to the gospel that God can break down by his Spirit, whether they be intellectual, whether they be relational. Maybe there was conflict. Maybe there was pain. Maybe there was difficulty. Maybe there's just bad experiences. And you can share the gospel all you want, but there's these things that are blocks, that are walls that you have to deal with, that you have to talk to, that you have to relate with on a relational basis. The Spirit must apply the gospel to individuals in ways that they can see, respond, and believe. So Paul calls us to be devoted to prayer and to pray for open doors for the gospel. So how do we respond to God's word? It's very simple. A call to pray. Pray. Cultivate your prayer life. There's nothing more satisfying than knowing the creator of the universe. There's nothing more encouraging than to have him answer your prayers. And then a call to pray for open doors. Let's just sit for a moment before the Lord and ask the Lord, how is he asking you to respond today? What is the response that you have to trust him, rely on him, lean into him for? As we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, the reason why we can pray and the reason why we can pray for open doors and God loves to answer those prayers is because what he did on the cross, which we celebrate and we remember and celebrate and come to the table for strength to believe, to pray, and to pray for open doors. Because the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, died on the cross to bear the weight, to carry your sin and the wrath from his Father, so that you would be reconciled to him, so that you're no longer his enemy, but you're his friend, you're his child. You're the apple of his eye. Those whom he loves as his own. But it's not just looking back and what he's done, it's what he promises to do. So that when we go to him, he's there and he listens and he answers and he hears our prayer. And when we ask for open doors, he loves to swing the doors of heaven open and answers our prayer, because God is a God who is going after the lost sheep and bringing them home. The children, the prodigals who have rebelled and who have wandered, who have drifted, and bringing them home. That's his business. That's what he's in the business of doing. Why would he not answer that prayer? So come to the Lord's Supper. Come, eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be fed by Jesus. So come and eat and drink, and then we'll close with a benediction. Let's close with this benediction. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.